belong to him, that we're his children. Let's take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10 this morning. Joshua chapter 10. And if you are able to stand with us this morning as we look at the Word of God, Joshua chapter 10, I want to read here together these first few verses of the chapter. It's an amazing chapter. We see God's marvelous victory here in the life of the children of Israel. Joshua chapter 10, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, and I've wondered here if Adonizedek, who is the king of Jerusalem, might be related to Melchizedek. I don't know. But that was just as I looked at those names. They're of two different spirits, though, we see. King of Jerusalem had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king. So had he done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, and as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, the king of Hebron, and to Piram, the king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, the king of Lachish, and unto Deber, the king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp till Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. I want to take a thought here this morning. It's a very important thought. In fact, I read from Romans chapter 8, these young ladies sang this morning, Abba, Father. But later in Romans chapter 8 is this thought, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I want to take that thought this morning. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I want to relate this again today to the Gibeonites and to those that came into, we might say, league or covenant with the nation of Israel, with Joshua, and with Israel, with the God of Israel. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? If you'll join me this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, I thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, you're so gracious unto us. And God, thank you for the wonderful, marvelous gift of salvation. That changes everything when we enter into covenant with you. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being your children, that our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Your spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're your children. And Lord, I pray here today and always grateful that you know every heart. Lord, there's somebody here today that has come with a heavy heart. Lord, there's somebody here this morning just facing many trials. They feel like they're in the middle of war. Lord, I pray here today that as we relate the life of the Gibeonites to our lives here this morning, would you help us? Would you give us truth that would be of eternal change, of eternal value? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to go back and review just a bit of what we covered last week as we related the Gibeonites. And in chapter 9, the Gibeonites, as we saw, were part of Canaan land, and they made peace with Joshua and with Israel. And I gave you three simple thoughts last week. Number one, the Gibeonites feared God's judgment. God had directed Joshua to completely annihilate, to completely destroy the inhabitants of Canaan land. And as we have seen in the past, the sin and the wickedness of Canaan reached a peak, and we might say the people had become very similar to the thought of Genesis chapter 6, where the wickedness in the land and the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually. God had declared judgment, his judgment, upon this land. Now, the people of Gibeon heard the stories of Egypt, and they began to fear the God of Israel. They'd heard the account of God's deliverance from Egypt, the plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, how the God of Israel led them through the wilderness and provided their needs. They heard the stories of Israel's victory over Og, the king of Bashan, over Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and how God had delivered them from those mighty kings. And now they've witnessed the overthrow of both Jericho and Ai, and their hearts were filled with fear because they knew that this God and the nation of Israel was against them. And they had no chance to stand against the God of Israel. And thus, they feared God's judgment. They sought God's mercy. They pretended to come from a far country seeking peace. They brought old stale bread, old wine bottles, old shoes, old clothing. Joshua and Israel fell for the deceit. If you look in Joshua 9 and verse 14. Here the Bible says the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. Now they were wrong in this, and yet it is so amazing that even in their sin, how God took the situation and now uses the Gibeonites as servants to the house of God. And they would be the hewers of wood and the bearers of water. And Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And so now they sought God's mercy, and they have entered into league, into covenant. They've received God's grace. Go with me to verse 16 of Joshua 9. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days that they made a league with them, and they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not because of the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood, drawers of water, and to all the congregation as the princes had promised them. And so they've received God's grace now. Their lives were spared. They've entered into covenant or into league with the God of Israel and with the nation of Israel and with Joshua, as they have declared on numerous times. They became servants to the congregation, servants of the altar. And I'm thinking about this. What a privilege they actually had to bear the water for the temple and to the temple sacrifices and to hew the wood for the temple sacrifices. And they became servants from that day forward. They came, we might say, under God's umbrella of protection and that nation. Now, that umbrella of protection is displayed here in chapter 10. And that's really our focus this morning. Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard of the Gibeonites and what they did. They joined affinity with Israel, their enemies. He gathered together 4 other kings to go against Gibeon. If you look in Joshua 10 and verse number 4, Joshua 10 and verse number 4, here this king says, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua, with the children of Israel. Therefore the 5 kings of the Amorites, they came against them, all their hosts, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Now the men of Gibeon immediately sent to Joshua to come to their aid, and the Bible tells us that Joshua did so, and I want to examine some beautiful thoughts in this as it relates to our relationship with Jesus Christ and what happens when we come into covenant with the Lord Jesus. Now before I get to that, just a couple of thoughts concerning Israel. Now after Ai, it seems that Joshua laid low for a time, didn't go pursuing war, instead waited for God and waited for God's timing. And now in chapter 10, God begins to give his direction to Joshua. And these kings together ally against Gibeon. And it might seem a fearful thing to see the kings banding together against Israel and against her allies. But this is actually the hand of God. And what God is doing, he's preparing these kingdoms for their destruction. And he's bringing about a quicker means of conquering the land. Many enemies at once is no problem for the Almighty God. And here God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 10, verse number 8, "The Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." And this is God's promise to Joshua and to the nation. And I'm thinking, despite Joshua, despite their failure, despite the fact that they did not seek counsel of the Lord, despite all of this, God is working all things together, and he's bringing about this miracle of the deliverance of this land into the hands of Israel. Now that's for another time. What I want to focus upon this morning is again back to the Gibeonites and some thoughts and lessons that can be gained in our own warfare. You know, when the Gibeonites came into relationship with Israel and they made peace with Joshua, everything changed. Nothing would ever be the same for them again. Now, because they feared the God of Israel, they entered into this covenant, though deceitfully. All of the nations around them are destroyed. And yet, nothing would ever be the same for them. They were given their lives because of this covenant. And a thought that I have this morning is, when we enter into covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing will ever be the same for us again. We come under the umbrella of the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Salvation changes everything. Now, later in that scripture of Romans 8, and we'll look at it at the end of our message this morning, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we read, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When we enter into covenant with our Joshua, our Jesus, we enter into covenant, everything changes. We come under the umbrella of God. Salvation makes a difference in a life. And I would just challenge this morning, what we're preaching about here today is in regards to those that can say, Abba, Father. To those that can say, his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm his child. I've entered into covenant with the Lord God of Israel. I've entered into an eternal covenant with the God of my salvation. Now, some very simple thoughts as we look at this passage this morning, and yet it relates to us. In Christ, we enter into war. When you enter into Christ, you enter into spiritual war. His enemies become our enemies. Now, you consider the Gibeonites. When Adonibezek and the kingdom surrounding Gibeon heard that Gibeon had made peace with Israel, they immediately conspired together against Gibeon. And in verse number 5, the latter part of the verse of Joshua 10 says, they gathered themselves together and they went up, they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Those that were previously at peace with Gibeon and maybe even friends with Gibeon now turned against them and became their enemies. It's all because of their relationship with Joshua and with the God of Israel. I want to relate that to our salvation this morning. When you come to Christ, Satan is your enemy. Satan makes war upon those that make peace with God. Just as the nations surrounding Gibeon made war with them. Just as Adonibezek gathered the other kings to conspire against Gibeon, Satan often brings many battles against God's children. I think about a couple years ago, heard their testimony, and they had lived out in the world, and then God began to draw them by his Spirit, and they went to a church, and they got saved, and things began to change in their lives. But it wasn't long after their salvation, their house burned down. They had all kinds of troubles and struggles that they began to face, and they made the statement, life was a little bit easier before we got saved in some capacities than it was before we got saved. There were battles that we never fought before that we fought after salvation. Things that began to take place. Relate this to our salvation. You know, you have a battle with the world. When you come to Christ, marvel not that the world hates you. If they have hated me, Jesus said, they will hate you also. When you come to Christ, you no longer belong to the world. This world is not your home. You're passing through. In the book of 1 John, we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In James chapter 4, verse 4, we read, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Gibeonites are no longer friends of those nations that surrounded them. They've entered into covenant with God, into covenant with Israel. They're now enemies. And that happens at salvation. When you come to Christ, you no longer belong to the world. The world turns against you. I've heard this over and over. Many who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, old friends, then come out of the closet and begin to mock. Old friends seek to discourage. I had a friend that after he got saved, his old buddies came around and they said, oh, this isn't going to last. Not going to be long. You're going to be out drinking with us again. Not going to be long. You're out following this path again. Those old buddies that were his, that he thought were his friends, now come against him in an effort to defeat him and destroy him. Those that used to be at peace with you may declare you as their enemies because you've come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's a battle with the world. There's a battle with your flesh. After you come to know Christ, you discover, after being saved, you used to have an old nature. That old nature still lives and dwells within you. That old nature despises the new nature. And there's a war. There's a battle, that old and that new. It's a constant war. It's a constant battle. And sometimes that old flesh rears up its old ugly head. Those old habits, those old ways, they don't die easily. There's a battle that rages. So often after salvation, we begin to discover how exceedingly sinful we really are. And that old heart just shows itself in pride and selfishness and bitterness and unforgiveness. And those old things, they come forth. There's a battle with Satan and a battle with the flesh. And there's a battle with God's enemies. When you come to Christ, you enter into spiritual warfare. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And like the Gibeonites, the enemies that come against us, they're too strong for us. And they come from every direction. They come against us. They ally together to defeat us, and they threaten to destroy us. They threaten to defeat us. So when you come to Christ, you enter into war. So you better buckle up. It's, Lord never promised there would be no battles, no war, no tribulation. He never promised you roses without thorns. In fact, in China, when people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they actually, in their discipleship courses, teach them how to die for Christ. because they recognize that in coming to Christ, now they've got enemies that are against them. And many times they face persecution and they face temptations and they face trials that they never dealt with before. And so they disciple them how to die for Christ. And I think that's missing today in America. Today we want a life of ease, and we want a life that nothing, no problem. And this thought that you come to Christ, it's going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be okay. No, God never promised you that. He promised that all that are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to face some battles. When you enter Christ, you enter into war. But we find in Christ, we're not alone in our war. Now the Gibeonites, what did they do? They called for Joshua. Look in verse 6, Joshua 10. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Now remember, they had surrendered to Israel, and more importantly to the God of Israel. They have entered an alliance with Israel as Israel's servants. They could thus expect the protection of Israel. Look in verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And verse number 9, very important. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. He came to their aid. He came hastily. When the Gibeonites embraced the faith of Israel, feared the God of Israel, when they came to trust under the shadow of his wings, we might say, now Joshua felt bound to protect them. He would not ignore them. He would not turn a deaf ear to them. He would fight their battles for them. He would come to their aid. And he did so immediately. It's a beautiful picture of our spiritual warfare. When you enter into Christ, you enter into war. It's not going to be a bed of roses. Trials, tribulations, difficulties. But in this war, we're not alone. You see, just as the Gibeonites turned to Joshua, Jesus is our Joshua. And our spiritual enemies come against us. They threaten to swallow us up and to destroy us. We can make an appeal to our Joshua, and in him we find strength, and we find that he comes to our aid. Now, let me show you, keep your place here, but let's look at some scripture. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you are familiar with this. But this is exactly what's stated in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse number 10, here Paul states, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, in verse number 12 of Ephesians 6, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, in our spiritual warfare, we're not alone. The Gibeonites had Joshua on their side. When you've come to Christ, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You cannot stand this enemy on your own, but you have a powerful, wonderful Savior. Let's go to Psalm. Keep your place in Joshua. Let's examine this in the life of King David, Psalm 3. Psalm 3, David had many battles. And in Psalm 3, verse 1, David prayed, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many there be that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice." That's what Gibeonites did. "And he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I await for the Lord sustain me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Selah. Go forward to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. See, David understood this warfare, that we're not alone in the war. Psalm 13. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Light mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." One last psalm, many we could examine, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, look in verse 3. Here David says, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears." Isn't that what happened to the Gibeonites? They cried to their Joshua. And you can cry to your Jesus, to your Joshua. "By faith we make our appeal. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." When we are in Christ, we are in a covenant with Christ. He is bound to protect us as we come before him. In Christ, we enter into war. But in Christ, we're not alone in our war. I want to give a final thought. In Christ, we have assurance of victory in our war. Go back to Joshua chapter 10. In Christ, we have assurance of victory. Joshua chapter 10 tells the complete victory over the enemy. When Gibeon appealed to Joshua, all the hosts of heaven fought on their behalf. Look in Joshua 10, verse number 8. "The Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord disconfided them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and to Makkedah." So the Lord won the victory. All the hosts of heaven fought on behalf of Israel. Joshua 10 tells the story of that victory. Now we just read, first the armies of Israel slew them with a great slaughter. Then the Lord cast hailstones from heaven. Look in verse number 11. "And it came to pass as they fled before Israel, and they were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them to Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." So first of all, the armies of Israel chased the enemy, defeated many of them. Then the Lord cast stones from heaven, and multitudes died. More died from the hailstones than died in the warfare. But notice, finally, God lengthened the day. And one of the great miracles of the Bible, look in Joshua chapter 10, verse number 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now somebody would ask me, Pastor, do you really believe that Joshua spoke these words and the sun stood still for about a day and the moon stood still for about a day? And do you really believe that happened? I do. I believe it just as certain as I'm here right now. It's no problem for a God that said, let there be light, and there's a sun in the sky, and he made the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night. See, God is the God of that sun. He's the God of that moon, and the God who made them has but to speak the word, and God can bring a stop to the sun for a day. There's no problem for my God to do that. So Joshua asked God to lengthen the day. I think about the verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah prayed and it did not rain for a space of 3.5 years, and Elijah prayed and God sent the rain. And in our case, Joshua asked God to lengthen the day. I believe God put this upon his heart. I don't believe Joshua is just randomly saying, it'd be nice if the sun would stand still. I believe God spoke to his heart about that. And I believe God put that upon the heart and gave Joshua the faith to believe that. And Joshua spoke that word in front of that nation. And God heeded those words. God performed that miracle. He prayed in accordance with God's will. And God performed this amazing miracle. The reason for the miracle was simple. That God's enemies might be defeated. That God's enemies would be overthrown. And the rest of chapter 10 tells the victory of Joshua and the children of Israel. I want you to go to the end of the chapter. Joshua 10 verse number 40. Joshua 10 verse number 40. It reads, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills of the south, and of the vale, of the springs, all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. So Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even to Gaza, all the country of Goshen, even to Gibeon. And all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time. Again, it was God that put this thing all together. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp in Gilgal. Now, back to our theme and our thought this morning. When the Gibeonites entered into covenant with Israel, they were assured of God's victory. This is a beautiful picture of the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go to the book of Romans for just a moment, where we started here. We didn't turn there, but I read the scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for slaughter, and in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful promise. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we have the promise in chapter 15 of that resurrection, and that God has given us the victory over death. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy strength, sting? And the Bible speaks of that victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 5. and read with me verse 4. And it reads, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, ultimately, our victory is going to be won. Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven. Every eye will see him. And as Jesus comes back to rule, he'll put an end to all of the enemies of God and all of your enemies and my enemies if we know Christ. And he puts an end to it all, Antichrist. In that day, the beast are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, when we have a covenant with God, when we enter into covenant with Jesus Christ, we have assurance of victory. He's our Joshua. He fights our battles. In Christ, we enter into war. It's a battle, brothers and sisters. In Christ, we're not alone in the war. In Christ, we have assurance of victory in the war. I would just say, stay close to Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye